on the Fridays of Lent, we unite ourselves with the Passion. We make some sacrifices or acts of self-denial. Of course, the required one is abstinence from meat. But that's not the only sacrifice we make on Fridays. We can offer countless little ways of showing our love for God, showing our love for others, and showing that we can cut into the self-serving tendencies of our own nature. Self-denial is good for us, even though our nature never likes it. But that's Fridays. And next Friday is Good Friday. So we have before our eyes, before our hearts, what is looming before us. It's as if we're already in the shadow of the cross, or maybe in the light of the cross. We're nearing the cross. In today's readings, we have two men who are being threatened, innocent men being threatened by wicked men. Jeremiah, the suffering prophet, in the first reading, and then Jesus himself in the gospel. So there's a certain similarity, and the liturgy puts these two together, but there's also real differences, and that's what I'd like to reflect on a little bit. Now, in the Old Testament, there were prophets, there were also priests, there were also kings, and usually their roles were kept distinct. Sometimes there's a little bit of overlap. Sometimes a king might make a sacrifice, or a prophet might have some authority, like a king, or might do something in the temple. But usually there are three different roles. In the New Testament, these three, priest, prophet, and king, they come together in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king. He's the King of Kings. Christ the King. We honor Christ the King. Prophet, he's not a prophet. Well, he's been called a prophet, but he's actually the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the Word. He's the one to whom every prophet points. Priest. The priests of the Old Law made sacrifices according to the law. They brought animals into the temple, sacrificed them, burned the incense, said the prayers. Jesus is the priest, the high priest, the fulfillment of all the priests that came before him and foreshadowed him. He's the one who offers the perfect sacrifice himself, priest and victim. So we see what's happening here. Let's just look at Jeremiah for a moment. Here he is again experiencing the threats of those who are his enemies. They used to be his friends. They used to be his friends, but now they're out to get him because they don't like being convicted in their conscience by his powerful word. He was given this mission of proclaiming the word, and he knew from the start, because God told him, they wouldn't listen. The people would not listen to him. So here he is being threatened. He's experiencing fear. And he's turning himself over to God and saying, okay, God, I'm the innocent one here, and these people are evil, so take care of them. Stop their wickedness. It's a plea to God for justice, which is correct. Good should be rewarded, evil should be punished. That's a right sense. But the way he expects it to happen is that he'll be able to witness God pouring out his vengeance on his enemies. At the end of the reading, he says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. It's a beautiful conviction in faith that's what God will do. He will rescue the poor from the power of the wicked. And it's true, but not in the way that Jeremiah expects, because God's love is also for the wicked, and he does not want to destroy the wicked. He does want to save the poor, but he also wants to redeem sinners. So he wants justice, yes, but he also wants to reveal his mercy. And that can't happen in this world, not in its fullness. That is something we look forward to at the end of time, when everything will be righted, justice will reign, good will be rewarded, evil will be punished, and everything will be sorted out. But Jeremiah wants it to happen right now, and he's complaining when it doesn't happen, just like we do. We can all understand Jeremiah, especially if we have been victimized, if some grave injustice has been done to us. We know exactly how Jeremiah feels. This should not happen. This should be corrected. The person who did that, or the people who have done this to me, they should be punished. Right. But it doesn't happen that way. Not usually, in fact. Okay, so here's Jeremiah with this. Yes, he's entrusting himself to the Lord, but he also has a desire to see vengeance. Let me witness the vengeance you take on them. He doesn't recognize value in his own sufferings. He only recognizes that God is faithful and he has to trust in God even though he can't figure out what's going on. Now, Jesus is also being threatened by his enemies. In fact, he's on the verge of being stoned. Again, that happened in yesterday's reading. This is another occasion. They've got rocks in their hands already. So he is experiencing something like Jeremiah. He's being threatened. But Jesus has a different view of suffering, of his sufferings. Jesus knows that he has been sent into the world to ransom the sinners by the sacrifice of his own life. He's going to lay down his life. He's willing to suffer. He wants to suffer. He wants to make sacrifice. He wants to be the sacrifice. So he doesn't have the sense of the Jeremiah that this shouldn't happen and that God should prevent any more wickedness from happening. He's said it to his apostles three times. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be turned over to evil men. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. Jesus knows it all. He knows what he's doing. So he doesn't have this lingering resentment or expectation that justice is going to be revealed against his enemies. In fact, he has a great confidence. So when they pick up the rocks, instead of cowering in fear or running away, he stands up to them and says, "Well, okay, what are you stoning me for?" And he introduces the question of truth and justice. Let's put it back on you. What are you doing? Not what's happening to me, but what are you doing? For what good work are you rejecting me? See how he's probing the conscience? You see all the good works I have done? Have you forgotten what you have seen, what you have heard? They have forgotten. In fact, they've obliterated that from their memories, and all they can think of is that this man, Jesus, is acting as if he's equal to God, and that's blasphemy. And that's what they say. We're not stoning you for good work. We're stoning you because you're blaspheming. And then Jesus, with a kind of clever interpretation of the scriptures, which they know and treasure, introduces the possibility that God has a much higher regard for us than they think, and that if he is the one whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world, how can it be blasphemy to say I'm the Son of God? It's actually truth. Blasphemy is untruth or offense against God. But to recognize what God is doing and to honor God and to speak the truth, that's not blasphemy. That's proclamation of the gospel. So he turns it around in front of them. And then he again tries to open their hardened hearts to the possibility that he is actually the representative of the Father. He is the I Am. He's tried this before and it didn't work. He keeps trying it. You see, he's not like Jeremiah saying, "I can't wait till God punishes these people." He's saying, "I can't wait to save these people. So that's a big difference between the first reading and the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says here. Even if you don't believe me, believe my works, so that you may realize and understand. This is what he wants them to. He wants them to realize and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He wants this to be known because it's the truth. It's a glorious truth. It's a revelation of divine life, the union of the Father and the Son. Now, we know the union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you can't get that to that step yet. Let's just talk about his union with the Father. Well, it doesn't work. They try to arrest him again, and he has to withdraw across the Jordan, not out of fear, not with a conviction of vengeance, but with the proper timing ordained by the Father. He's submitting himself to the will of the Father. Now, this awareness of Jesus that dealing with opposition is part of his mission is an important thing for us. Because in our own lives, we do have opposition. There are people who mistreat us, people who do injustice to us, maybe not always deliberately, but we might think they're really trying to be evil to them. They're probably just being selfish and they don't care about us. But one way or another, we suffer from the actions and the words and the neglect of other people. And sometimes the outright persecution. Yes, it happens. Jesus invites us to go beyond that natural reaction which we see in Jeremiah, in which we would say, Lord, save me and punish them. Jesus' response is, Lord, I come to do your will. If you want to use me for the salvation of these people who are persecuting me, your will be done. See how it's a much higher level of life. It's a much greater love. And this is what, we're not just invited into it, we've been baptized into it. We already share Jesus' role as priest, prophet, and king. We ourselves are priests. We ourselves are prophets. We are kings. And we have a grace, a divine power flowing through us to be agents of divine love in a fallen, evil world. We can love even those who don't love us. We can love our enemies, not because we can muster up enough love in us to do it, but because God's love is filling us and overflowing from us. Well, this will be, of course, most clearly revealed next Friday on the cross, when we see how far God's love goes for us sinners, all the way to the end. He doesn't hold anything back so that we can receive divine life. So with that awareness, we can keep going. We keep going. We have all the natural reactions that we've always had, and just like Jeremiah has, and even Jesus himself. I mean, he feels all the human emotions, fear, anger, frustration. He feels all these. But never does hit that level of his life dominate his mission from the Father. And that's what he's inviting us to participate in with a full heart, with a great hope, great joy.